Amen. Well, thank you for listening so well for all the messages. And this is the last one. And then you're going to load up and go home. And so I want to preach a message that I hope will be a help to you in your Christian walk from henceforth, and that you'll take this truth with you wherever you go. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. As you're turning, I want to say that either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan. And from the testimony of the scripture, God would have you go one way or the other. He wants you to pick a side. He wants you to go ahead and choose. And if there's any struggle with preaching a message like this, it's that it's hard to look a young person in the eye and say, pick a side. If that's what you want, go do it. What are you doing here? But that's really the thrust of the message. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21. The Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet of God. He was a spokesman for God. A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. He ministered the word of God about 900 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the name Elijah means my God is Jehovah. He was a man of God. He was called of God. And he received direct communication from God. He performed miracles, many authenticating signs of his ministry. He prophesied during the reign of Israel's most wicked king. Do you remember him? King Ahab, who was a Baal worshiper. Look at back at chapter 16, if you would. Chapter 16, verse number 30. The Bible says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And then verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. We also know that King Ahab had a very wicked wife. She was Jezebel, the Canaanite. Does that name ring a bell? Jezebel. And he chose her as his wife. Young men, let me give you a piece of advice. Make sure you choose your wife very carefully. Very carefully. Make sure you marry in God's will. In fact, some of you young people who have infatuations with worldly people need to come here to the altar at the end of the service, and you need to promise God that you're going to marry inside of his will. It'll save you much grief. Ahab was a weak man, and he allowed his wife, while he was supposed to be leading his wife, he allowed his wife to have many of the prophets of the Lord killed. And so she replaced those prophets with wicked priests and prophets of her heathen land. True godly religion seemed to be at an end. And when all seemed lost, God raised up Elijah to challenge these prophets of Baal, to show who was the true God. This contest, if you will, was done at Mount Carmel. I got to visit this mount on our trip to Israel. And it's located in the northern coast, the northern part of Israel. And if you're unfamiliar with this story, do your best to learn the storyline, because it lays the foundation for the message. If you're familiar with the story, let this be a reminder. But the whole gist is that both sides took a bull, and they had no fire. And they were going to see whose God could provide the fire for the sacrifice. Look at chapter 18, verse number 17, and please follow along. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore sin, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people, came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or a peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. How long halt ye between two opinions? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these teens, and I thank you for the good decisions that I've heard about. Lord, many of these teens have come up to me and have expressed gratefulness for how you worked in their hearts this week. Lord, I pray that this message would, Lord, be a fitting end to this week. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd use me. I pray, God, that you might fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the message, and that you get all the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. This miracle was performed when Israel was at a low point spiritually. We're at a low point in Bible Christianity today. We're at a real low point. I'm not saying we're at a low point concerning the number of people that profess Christianity. We're at a low point when it comes to biblical Christianity. And I would cry out like Elijah of old in verse number 21, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You see, many of these people wanted it both ways. They wanted to be called the children of Israel. They wanted to be called children of the promise. They wanted to be called followers of the Lord God of Israel. They wanted the blessings of God, but they also wanted to play footsie with the devil. So Elijah brings all the people together and he says, "People, it's time for you to make a decision. It's time for you to pick sides. How long halt you between two opinions?" Now look with me at verse number 21. Look at it. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, or the devil, then follow him." Then follow him. "And the people answered him not a word." There was a silence. There was a point of indecision. And as I'm preaching, maybe in your heart, there's that same silence. And you're not ready to answer me either way. I hope by the end of the message, you'll pick a side. Even if it means you pick the wrong side. Pick a side. Look at his reasoning. "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Follow him. Boy, if we went out to the basketball courts and we were going to have a pickup game, a basketball, and if I pick Pastor Zdarsky to play on my team, I don't know why I do that, but if I picked him to play on my team, then I expect him to score for our team, not the opponent's team. To agree to play on my team is an agreement not to try to score for the other side. If Pastor Zdarsky, we're playing full court, and he gets the ball and has some type of a mental relapse, we know that that could never happen. But if he did, and he dribbled to the other side and shot on his own basket, we would say, "Well, hey, what's wrong with you? He must be an Ozark reject. What's wrong?" Pick who you're going to play for. But you can't play on both teams. You can't play on both teams. I heard a humorous story a couple years ago. I won't go into details. But a college basketball game. And that really happened in the middle of the game. Somebody got the ball and just went up, scored, wrong basket. Elijah's saying here, you can't play on both teams. And what I want to say is, pick your master. And when you've picked him, give him your all. If it's Baal, if the devil is God, what are you doing at this camp? If the devil is God in your life, what do you bother to go to church on Sunday for? What do you bother to pretend for? Go all the way out in your lust. Go all the way out in your sin. And in your shame, go all the way out in the fornication. Go! Go all the way out in pornography. Go all the way! Go become a homosexual. Go get drunk tonight! Go! Leave! Get drugged up! Go all the way to the dance. Go all the way to the parties and the hangovers. Go! Throw your Bible in the trash. What do you need it for? Prayer? You're just playing with it anyhow. If Baal is God, go serve him with all your might. Give somebody your all. If Baal's God, then don't half step in your service to him. Let him have all of you. That's what the Bible's saying. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. He said the same thing. I don't even like to say these things I'm saying, except it's scripture. I'm with some of you adults. Don't tell them to do that. They're already on the verge. It's Bible. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But doesn't God's logic make so much sense? But if God is God, go all the way. Go all the way in service, in surrender, in separation from this ungodly world. Go all the way. Go home, girls, and throw away those pants. Go home. Purge your life of that which draws you close to the world. Elijah's telling us it doesn't make sense to halt between two opinions. We need to make up our minds today, young people. The word halt is an interesting word. It means to limp, like you've got an injury or some type of deformity. I've seen some of you young people limping around this week, limping around, limping all the way to the nurse's room. That's what it means to halt. And the problem is, when you're halting, you can't give 100% to either side because you're halting. And so God says, how long are you going to stumble and halt between two opinions? When you're trying to serve two masters, you'll be unable to give your all to either one. I want to examine the time of Elijah here. And I want to compare his time, even though it's so long ago, I want to compare his time to our time and help those who are halting between two opinions. Number one, in Elijah's day, the good people seemed to be in the minority. Look at verse number 22. Please look at verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He was in the minority. He was seriously outnumbered. He didn't know that there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He felt outnumbered by the evil prophets of Baal. He was one. And the prophets of Baal were an outstanding 450, not to mention all the rest of the people of Israel who were, as the young lady said last night, straddling the fence. The people were straddling the fence. And Elijah felt that he was in the minority. And I read nowhere in the pages of Scripture where he had a pity party. At least at this point. It didn't stop him. In our time, real sold out Christians are a minority. They're a rare breed. And you can't let that stop you. If you're in a public school, you can't let the fact that you're in the minority stop you. If you're in a worldly youth group, you can't let that stop you. The problem today is that young people, listen to me now. Listen to what I'm about to say. The problem today is that young people can't stand not to be accepted. You've got to get to the point where being in the minority, as it's God's will, is okay with you. Because people succumb to the pitfall of popularity, when faced with a decision, they do what's popular, not what's right. They go with the popular and what's convenient. And Christians ought to take a stand for what's right. I love this little quote here, the fellowship of the unashamed. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, on top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, love with patience, live by prayer, and labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. And my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and spoken up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear, because I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I don't have to worry about pleasing my mother-in-law. I don't have to worry about pleasing my cousin or my brother. I don't share this to glorify sin, but I got a call yesterday from somebody telling me, your brother, that the one I preached to in the Pacific Garden Mission is up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And he's in jail on a forgery charge. He needs $250 to get out. Now, there was a time in my life when he wanted me to please him and to be like him. And if I did, I'd be with him now. You can't stand to not be accepted. You want to look like the world. You want to dress like the world. You want to smell like the world. You're not willing to be in the minority. I don't have to put on a show to ungodly people to please them. All I've got to do is please him. He takes care of me. He strengthens me. And if he's happy with me, I don't care what you think. How long halt ye between two opinions? Is there any young person here today that's willing to be in the minority for God? Number two, in Elijah's day, idolatry was everywhere. Idolatry was everywhere. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. Your gods. Plural. Little g and plural. There was much idolatry. The sin of idolatry is when you worship a false god. The first of the Ten Commandments, my four-year-old knows what it is. That commandment states, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the underlying reason, not that God owes you a reason, is that he is a jealous God. And he says, I will be God, and I'll be God alone. He didn't want competitors at the time when the Bible was written. And he doesn't want competitors now. He didn't want to share his glory with a gold statue or a wooden image. And he doesn't want to share his glory with a high-definition television set. Here in Elijah's day, we know that the prophets of Baal were idolaters when it says, call ye on the name of your gods. Those gods couldn't hear, could they? Did you know that idolatry is alive and well in the United States of America? In fact, when missionaries, many times when they go over to Africa, places where they have the witch doctor and the voodoo, they'll come back and they'll say, idolatry is more alive in America. That shocks me, but many have said it. I read how fans go to their extreme in devotion to musical performers. Listen to this. In the April 25th, 1994 news section of Christianity Today, I don't suggest that you read it, but it was reported that some fans of Elvis Presley were actually revering the king of rock and roll as a god. Pockets of semi-organized Elvis worship had taken hold in New York, Colorado, and Indiana. Worshippers to Elvis raised their hands, spelled, and then chanted his name, and worked themselves into a fervor and prayed to the dead star. They even have a church called the First Presbyterian Church of Denver. Presbyterian. A Reverend Mort Farndew said that Elvis worship was spreading. Followers believe that Elvis watches over them. And if somebody reports seeing Elvis, the high priest at the Church of the Risen Elvis in Denver holds Elvis worship services. They enshrine a look-alike doll of Elvis in an altar surrounded by candles and flowers. Idolatry is alive and well in America. And I want to say, anything can be your idol. Anything can be your idol. Whatever ranks number one in your life is your idol. Your actions will show it. For some of you young people, you might have given more thought to some other person at this camp of the opposite gender than you did to the preaching of God's word. You just made him or her your idol. Call on the name of your false gods. They're not going to hear. Look at verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. He says, call on those gods. Now, did Elijah know that they wouldn't answer? Yeah. But he said, call on them. Call on them. Look at verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, neither any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Call on them. False gods can't hear. And I want to say the same thing today. Call on your gods. Call on them. Call on your flat screen television. Call on your pornography when your mom and dad are about to get a divorce. Call on it. When you have a loved one that's in the hospital on the brink of death, call that guy or girl and tell them to make them well. Call on the name of your gods. call on that video game when you need food for your soul. They won't hear. Young people, we've got to lay aside our idols. Some of you may work a summer job. Call on your boss when you're in despair. That boss can provide a paycheck, but he cannot provide peace. Now, you ought to work. You ought to work. But if it's not going to be your God, you're not going to miss a single youth activity at your church. You're not going to miss a single church service at your church. Because that God can't hear, but this one can. One God. There's one God. Remember that. One God. Third, in Elijah's day, society was lawless. Lawless. Remind you of today? Look at verse number 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened." He mocked the sin of this world. I see that a man of God is mocking sin. I was at a Cedar River Baptist camp, and preacher got up, and he was preaching hard against sin, and he got on the sin of AIDS, and he mentioned Magic Johnson, but only he didn't call him Magic Johnson. He called him Tragic Johnson with his AIDS. And I remember some people thinking, he shouldn't have said that. Elijah said, "Ha, ha, ha, your God must be taking a nap." He mocked sin. Verse 28. And do follow along as we read these passages. Please don't be in space. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Lawless. Till the blood gushes out. The prophets of Baal were supposed to be the religious leaders, right? They're prophets and priests of Baal. They're supposed to be the religious crowd, but they were wicked. Learn a lesson. There's a whole lot of people in leadership in religion today that are wicked. They mutilated themselves till the blood gushed out at Easter time. Man, there's countries, I don't know if it's the Philippines or wherever it is, but they'll nail themselves literally to crosses. Mutilate their body. No respect for the bodies that God gave them. And I say the United States of America is every bit as lawless. No tattoo belongs on your body. No dumb ear piercing belongs on your body. I'm not talking about a normal ear pierce for a lady. But when you've got them coming all around here and you got all of that garbage, we're lawless in their tongue, in their lip. They look like fools. It's crazy piercings, mutilating their bodies. These prophets thought they could get favor from their God by offering their own blood, since Baal didn't want the blood of the bullock. Maybe he'll take our blood. Sin destroys our bodies prematurely. Just like rust destroys the metal prematurely, rust, sin will destroy your life prematurely. He wants to destroy your body because it's God's temple. Now follow along. If he can get your body, then you can't serve him anymore. There's no knowledge in the grave where we're all going. Overeating is a sin. Anger and envy hurts the blood vessels. Sex sins invite disease along with it. Today's society is like Elijah's, lawless. How long are you going to halt between those two opinions? Fifth, in Elijah's day, religion needed repair. Religion needed repair. Look at verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. These people saw that the prophets of Baal didn't do anything. And so Elijah said, help me out. Come help me out. And they repaired an altar that had been built to the Lord that was broken down. Even though Elijah was in the minority, even though idolatry was rampant and society was lawless, God raised up a man to repair the altars that were broken down. Maybe God's got his hand on you, young person. Young man, maybe God's calling you to preach. Whoa. Preach. Maybe God's calling you to preach. Instead of make money. Maybe in this wicked society, he wants you to help repair an altar of the Lord that's been broken down. I want you to notice that he didn't offer his bullock on the heathen altar that was there. There was another altar there. It had the flesh and the blood of the bullocks that they tried to call fire down from heaven with the name of Baal. That altar was there. And Elijah could have said, clean up all of that stuff off that altar. We're going to use this one. No. He said, I'm not going to use a heathen altar. I'm going to rebuild the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Listen, we don't need to use contemporary Christian music. We need to rebuild the altar of the Lord that's been broken down and keep godly music in our churches and in our homes and in our cars. When churches cancel their midweek services, we have altars that need repairing, and that's what's happening. When pastors care more about how much is in the offering plate instead of how many people are getting saved and baptized and growing, we have altars that need repairing. When pastors brag about the fact that they don't visit the sick and they don't knock on doors anymore, And they don't want to run buses anymore because it's too inconvenient. I wouldn't be here today, neither would my wife, and neither would a good number of you if it were not for the bus ministry. And churches are getting out of the bus ministry and bragging about it. And I'm trying to say to you young people, you're in a day when the altar of the Lord needs repair. We need some Elijahs. We need to repair our own broken altars, the altars of our devotions. Maybe that altar is broken down and needs to be repaired. Brittany McComb was the 2006 valedictorian of Foothill High School in Nevada. She studied hard and earned a 4.7 GPA. That was the highest GPA in her graduating class. In a written speech, she made two references to God, 9 references to the Lord, and 1 mention of Christ in her written speech that she submitted. The school officials deleted her references to God and said, give the rest of the speech, don't mention these words. But when she stood up to give her speech, she also stood up for her freedom of speech and read the original speech. But the school officials who were monitoring her speech shut off her microphone before she can mention the word Christ. Our altars need repaired, and God wants to use you to do it. How long halt ye between two opinions? And then I want you to see in Elijah's day, this is last, a godly man prayed. A godly man prayed. Look at verse number 33. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water. If you know the Bible, you know that this was during a time of famine. This would have been a precious commodity at the time, water. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, he's going to pray now, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah prepares for his turn. They had their turn. It's his turn. He cuts up the bullock. He lays it on the altar, pours water all around, and begs God for fire from heaven to consume it. Now, the only way he could have done that was that he had a vibrant prayer life. A prayer life that wasn't just going through the motions. A prayer life that wasn't just, you start out, you say about three or four words, and then you wake up to a pool of drool. He had a vibrant prayer life. How is your prayer life, young person? You need to develop a strong one. Are you calling down fire in your Christian life? Are there some needs in your Christian life? Listen, listen. With your family, with your parents, with your siblings, with your church, do you have the type of prayer life that can call fire down to take care of it? Elijah shows us that prayer must be definite. Andrew Murray said that if he were sent to a foreign country to conduct business for his father, he would send two types of letters home. Letters of love and affection, and secondly, letters of business. God, when we come to him to pray, he likes our affection, but he also wants us to get down to the business. God, I need this. God, I need your help here. Be definite and specific with your prayer. And God heard Elijah. And God will hear you. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up and the dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. Don't pray because it's a religious exercise. Pray because it's your God on the other end of the line. And I love the fact that the wicked confess God. Would you look at verse number 39? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I want to see that in my city. I want to see that in my neighborhood. I want to see that in my church. And the Bible says that Elijah himself exterminated these false prophets. In verse number 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Elijah found out that he wasn't in the minority, that he had God. And that one plus God is a majority. It's not just a cute saying. So young person, answer me. In your heart right now, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the teenager that's on the fence that they'd make up their mind whose side they're on. Remind them now that no man can serve two masters. Remind them now that they need to choose this day whom they'll serve. Remind them right now that if you're God, they need to follow you 100% and go all out, even if they appear fanatical. Lord, if Satan in their heart of hearts, if they're in the state of rebellion where Satan is their God, I pray that they go follow him and not pollute the ones that are still making a decision. Lord, that's a hard thing to say, but I believe it to be what's in your word. And I pray that you'd work in the hearts of the teenagers this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And my prayer is that some young person will choose this day. And if God got through to you, when the music plays, you come.